John chapter 14. This time of the year we think of Christ's first advent, and I probably will preach about that next Sunday morning, but today we're going to talk about his second advent. John chapter 14, and the ushers are giving out outlines. If you'd like to have one of those, you can try to follow along on that, as well as in your Bible. John chapter 14. Anybody else need an outline? If you do, if you'll raise your hand, they'll bring you one. All right, that looks like everybody. John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples in this passage. In fact, really, he starts talking to them in chapter 13, continues through chapter 14, through chapter 15, through chapter 16, and then prays in chapter 17, and then in chapter 18 is when the crucifixion story starts, with him going into the Garden of Gethsemane. But he spoke these words in John 14 the night before he was crucified. He, of course, knew that he would be crucified, and 3 days after that he'd be raised from the dead. 40 days after that he would ascend back into heaven. And so in view of his going away, he said these things to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And notice that verse 3 especially. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And we've been preaching on Sunday morning for a long time now on the doctrines of the Bible, and just the past 2 or 3 weeks, been talking about prophecy, continue that this morning as I speak to you for a while on the subject, the second coming of Christ. Now, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and his salvation, and thank you for the freedom we have to come to church. Thank you for all you've done for us. Now we pray for your help this morning, blessing all the services that are taking place. I pray that especially you might bless here in this service. We pray if there are those with us who've never trusted Christ as Savior, that today they might come to him and receive him and be saved. And we pray that you'll bless and give understanding and edification to your people, and make your word a blessing to them. Please help now as I try to preach this morning. Help me to preach in the power, fervor, and unction of the Holy Spirit, and make it a blessing to these who listen. Please help, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so then, in our study of the doctrines of the Bible, we're dealing now with what they call the doctrines of the last things. Eschatology deals with prophecy of the end times. And our purpose this morning is to get a general overall view of the second coming of Christ. I mentioned to you that in dealing with these prophecies, there will be a good bit of overlap and repetition. But that's all right when you're repeating the Bible. That's the way you learn the Bible, you see. Now, let me make a statement that I don't want you to miss. While unbelievers scoff and mock at the teaching of the second coming of Christ, just by the way, as the Bible said that they would, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so then, Peter said that in the last days that there would be scoffers that would come along mocking at the idea of the second coming of Christ. In the little book of Jude, verses 17 and 18, Jude said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And so Jude essentially repeats what Peter said, telling us that in the last days there would be people who would come along scoffing and mocking at the idea of the Lord's return. But while they scoff and while they mock, the fact is that every prophecy made in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, when he came the first time, every one of those prophecies took place just as the Bible predicted. Therefore, we can expect every prophecy made in the Bible concerning his second advent to also happen just as the Bible says, the scoffers and the mockers notwithstanding. The Lord Jesus said, "I will come again," and I'll take his word for it before I'll take the word of the scoffers and the mockers. Now, let me be careful to point out at the very beginning that no one knows the time of his second coming. I said nobody knows the time of his second coming. That includes the guy that you watch on TV or listen to on the radio that thinks he does. He doesn't know either. Nobody knows the time of his second coming. Listen to what Jesus himself said about this matter in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In the same chapter, down to verse 42, he said this, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so then, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that nobody knows when he's coming again. But the teaching of the Bible is that his coming is imminent. That is, it could happen at any time. And the instruction given in the Bible is that we should be always ready and always expecting his coming, because he could come at any time. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 13 and beginning with verse 33. He said, Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And so then, he's telling us that we should be always ready, always expecting his coming, because he could come at any time. Now, he may not come for another 100 years, but on the other hand, he may come today. The Bible phrases that best picture Christ's position right now in relation to his second coming are threefold. Number one, James chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." In James chapter 5 and verse 9, the scripture says, "The judge standeth before the door." And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 simply says, "The time time is at hand. Now, these are the expressions in the Bible that best describe Christ's position in relation to His second coming. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge standeth before the door. The time is at hand. And so, nobody knows the time of His coming, but let me also say that there has never been a time since He went back to heaven that conditions have been so lined up with what the Bible teaches conditions will be like at His return than is the case today. Now, I want us to notice three things about the second coming of Christ. And the first thing to which I call your attention is the prominence of His second coming. There are several things that emphasize the importance and the prominence of the teaching of Christ's second coming that we find in the Bible. In the first place, the frequency of the mention of the second coming of Christ indicates what a prominent teaching this is. For example, the second coming of Christ is mentioned more than 300 times in the New Testament. That's about once every 25 verses in the New Testament that you find some reference to the second coming of Christ. That indicates what how prominent His second coming is. The second thing we find is that the second coming of Christ is mentioned and is taught in every section of the New Testament. Now, here's what I mean. It's taught in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the Gospels. And we just read in John 14 and verse 3 where Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." But it's not only mentioned in the Gospels, but it's also taught in the historical book of the New Testament, that is, the book of Acts. As the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, His disciples stood there around about Him, and He ascended up, and they watched Him as He ascended up, and just stood there gazing up at the heavens. And as they did that, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that two angels, stood by them. And here's what those angels said to Christ's disciples as they stood gazing up into heaven in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And so the second coming, taught in the Gospels, it's taught in the historical book, and then it's taught in what they call the Christian church epistles. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming." And so, His second coming is taught in the Gospels. It's taught in the historical books. It's taught in the Christian church epistles. And then it's taught in the pastoral and personal epistles. Over in the book of Titus, which the Apostle Paul penned by inspiration of the Spirit of God to this preacher Titus, he said to him in chapter 2 and verse number 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And so then, we see that His second coming is taught in the pastoral and personal epistles. And then in the Hebrew Christian epistles, we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And then we find the same truth is taught in what they call the general epistles in 1 John chapter 3 And verse number 2, the Bible says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then, in the prophetic book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 7, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. And so then we find that the second coming of Christ is mentioned more than 300 times in the New Testament, about once every 25 verses. We find that it's mentioned and taught in every section of the New Testament from beginning to end. And then we find that entire books of the New Testament are practically given over to the teaching of Christ's second coming, such as the book of 1 Thessalonians and the book of 2 Thessalonians, in which His return is mentioned in every chapter. In all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, His coming is mentioned, and in all three chapters of 2 Thessalonians, His coming is mentioned in every chapter. And then the book of Revelation, which is almost completely given to teaching concerning His return and associated events. So we find then that entire books are practically given over to the teaching of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then entire chapters of the Bible in the New Testament are practically devoted to the teaching that He's coming again. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, what they call the Olivet Discourse, these two chapters are entirely given over to teaching concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is Mark chapter 13, as is Luke chapter 17, and Luke chapter 21. And so then, we can see the prominence of the second coming of Christ in the frequency of its mention in the New Testament. It's mentioned more than 300 times, about once every 25 verses. It's mentioned and taught in every section of the New Testament. Entire books are practically given over to the teaching of the second coming of Christ, and entire chapters of the Bible are practically devoted to the teaching that He's coming again. What I'm trying to get you to see is that this isn't just some little side issue, but this is something that is extremely prominent in the New Testament and is found throughout. And this is demonstrated by the frequency with which it's mentioned. And then a second thing that makes the importance and prominence of the teaching of Christ's second coming such an important thing is that it's one of the keys to a proper understanding of the Word of God. There is no way that a person can properly understand this book apart from the teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ. For example, salvation is spoken of as having a future aspect. Romans 13 and verse 11 reminds us that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, when we believed, that's when we trusted Christ for salvation. But salvation has a future aspect, and that future aspect, no adequate view of that future aspect of salvation is possible without an understanding of the second coming of Christ. And then the covenant that they call the Abrahamic covenant becomes invalid if it's not viewed from the perspective of Christ's second coming. Now, what the Abrahamic covenant is talking about, it's talking about special promises that the Lord made to Abraham and to his descendants concerning the land of Canaan, concerning his seed, which is primarily the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended through the line of Abraham, humanly speaking, and the blessings that would rest on Abraham's descendants. Now, this covenant, it cannot be understood. It becomes invalid if you don't view it from the perspective of the second coming of Christ. Because what I'm saying is that the promises that God made to Abraham were never fulfilled during Abraham's lifetime. For example, let me just show you this. In Genesis chapter 13, the Lord said this to Abraham, beginning in verse number 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And so the Lord promises Abraham here that he will give him the land of Canaan. Now, many people think that that was fulfilled during Abraham's lifetime, but it wasn't. Turn over in your Bible to the book of Acts in the New Testament, and notice in Acts, go to chapter 7 of that book of the Bible, and here we have the great man of God, Stephen, preaching to those who are about to take his life. And here's part of what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5. "And he," that is God, "gave him," that is Abraham, "none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." And so then, Stephen tells us that while God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, that promise was never fulfilled. Abraham never received no inheritance in the land of Canaan, no, not so much as to set his foot on. When Abraham was alive and here on earth, Abraham was a sojourner in the land of Canaan. All what that means is he was just passing through on his way to another land, and that's what he did. But God promised, "I'm going to give you the land of Canaan," and he never fulfilled that promise when Abraham was here on earth. So what does that mean? It means it still has to be fulfilled. And therefore, the only way it can be fulfilled is for Abraham to come back and have it fulfilled then. When will he come back? He'll come back when Jesus comes back. I'm saying that you cannot understand this concept of the Abrahamic covenant unless you view it from the perspective of Christ's second coming. And then the Davidic covenant, what they call the Davidic covenant, cannot be explained apart from the second coming of Christ. Now, the Davidic covenant refers to promises that God made to his man David concerning his throne, that it would be an everlasting and eternal throne. Turn back in your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, And in the verses that we're going to look at, the Lord is having the prophet Nathan speak these words to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning with verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, he's talking to David here, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now up to this point he's been talking about David's son Solomon, the one that would build the temple and all of that. But in verse 16 he's talking about David's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." Now that promise cannot be understood apart from the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus was about to be born in what they call the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel went to Jesus' mother Mary and told her that she was going to have a child, here's what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And listen to it, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so the angel told Mary, the time's coming when this child that you're going to give birth to will be given the throne of his father David and will reign over the house of Israel forever. Well, that can only be fulfilled when he comes again and sets up his kingdom on earth. It cannot be understood apart from the second coming of Christ. And then, aside from a belief in the return of Christ, scripture after scripture must be somehow explained away or spiritualized. You have to explain away all that Jesus said in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. You have to explain away what he said in Mark 13. You have to explain away what he said in Luke 21. You have to explain away what he said, or what the Scripture says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 55. You've got to explain away what the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. All of these passages, and many others besides, have to be spiritualized or some other way explained away if you don't believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He said, "I will come again." Now, we have talked about the frequency with which the second coming is mentioned in the New Testament. We've talked about the fact that the second coming is one of the keys to a proper understanding of Scripture. And then let me say that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth in the Bible as the hope of the church. Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, that will be the fulfillment of the hope of the church, and that'll be when He comes again. And it's also set forth in the Scripture as the comfort for bereaved Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are given what they call the rapture passage. We'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes. But in this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what had happened was that since Paul had founded the church at Thessalonica, some of the people that had gotten saved and become members of that church had since died. And so the living Christians in Thessalonica wanted to know, well, what's going to happen to these Christians that have died? Paul had taught them some about the second coming when he was there before, but their question at this point is, well, what about those people that die? And so Paul answers that question in this passage by saying, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then after giving us all this teaching about the rapture at Christ's second coming, he closes the passage in verse 18 by saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And the great comfort that bereaved Christians have when a Christian loved one dies is that they're not through with that Christian loved one. When the rapture takes place, that body of that Christian loved one will be raised up, and so the Christian has hope that he will see that loved one again. And then the second coming of Christ is set forth in the Bible as the great incentive to Christian service. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about His second coming, said this in verses 44 through 46, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And so he uses the fact that he's coming again as the incentive to Christian service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after giving us the rapture passage about the fact that we're not all going to die, but we'll all be changed at the rapture, he closes that passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so he's saying, because Jesus is going to come and get us, we need to stay busy for the Lord. It's the great incentive to Christian service, and it's also the great incentive to consistent Christian living. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John said this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so he's saying, since the Lord Jesus is coming, if you keep this hope in your heart and keep this meditation in your mind, it will give you incentive toward Christian living. It will cause you to purify yourself as he is pure. It'll cause you to try to get sin out of your life and to live a godly Christian life. Now, all of these things that I just mentioned demonstrate the prominence of the second coming of Christ. He is coming again. Now, the second thing that I want to say a few words about, and it'll have to be a few, am I looking at that clock right, or does that say 11:58? Is that what it says? I think all of my senses are leaving me, my sight and everything. That means I've got only about 3 hours to go. But the second thing that some of you have such a look of chagrin on your face, such a disappointed. But the second thing, we talked about the prominence of his coming. Secondly, the phases of his second coming. Now, many times people become confused about Christ's return because various passages which speak about his coming seem to be essentially contradictory to one another. Now, the answer, and you've got to understand this if you're going to understand the second coming of Christ, the answer to the quandary is that just as Christ's first coming had more than one phase involved in it, I mean, we think about Christ's first advent, his first coming, well, that included a lot of things. That included his virgin birth. It included his baptism. It included his temptation. It included his transfiguration. It included his crucifixion. It included his resurrection. It included his ascension. All of these things and many other things were included in Christ's first advent. And so, just as his first coming had more than one phase involved in it, so is his second coming. It also is not limited to just one phase, but rather Christ's second coming occurs in two phases, which are separated in time by 7 years, those 7 years being what's known as the 70th week of Daniel from Daniel chapter 9. But seven-year time period between the first phase of his second coming and the second phase of his second coming. Now, the first phase is the phase that we call the rapture. The second phase is what we call the revelation. Now, the rapture, sometimes in the New Testament, these two phases of Christ's return are spoken of in the same passage. For example, I've mentioned Titus 2:13 several times, looking for that blessed hope, there's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the revelation. That's his glorious appearing when he comes back to the earth. Now, in the rapture, he doesn't come back to the earth. In the rapture, he descends into the clouds, bringing with him the souls and spirits of those Christians who've died and gone on to heaven. He comes to the clouds, the trumpet will sound, he'll send out the call, "Come up hither," and all of the dead in Christ shall rise, their bodies raised from the grave, reunited with soul and spirit, and then we who are still alive when that event takes place, we'll be caught up together with them. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. Now, the revelation 7 years later is when he'll come back leading the armies of heaven. And this time he'll come not just into the clouds, but all the way back to the earth, where he'll throw down the kingdoms of men and set up his own kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Now, the thing to remember is this. The thing that you and I are looking for, and the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, as far as it's revealed to us in the Bible, is the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, and when I say Christ could come at any time, that's the phase of his coming I'm talking about. It could be 100 years from now, or it could be this afternoon, or it could be before I get another word out. He could come at any time. And when the rapture takes place, it will set in motion a chain of events which will not conclude until the entire prophetic program and calendar of the Bible is totally and completely fulfilled. But what you're looking for and what I'm looking for, assuming that we're all saved, I know I am, I don't know about you, but you and the Lord know about you, and those are the only two that can know, by the way. We're looking for the rapture, we're listening for the trumpet, and we're waiting for the rapture. That's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. And so then, we've talked about the prominence of his coming found throughout the pages of the Bible, the phases of his coming, the rapture, then a 7-year period, then the revelation. Now, thirdly, let's talk for a minute about the preparation for his second coming. The Lord Jesus cautioned us to be always ready for his coming, because he said it would be in an hour when he's not expected. We've read this verse a number of times, but Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The people of this earth will not be expecting him to come, but he's going to come when he's not expected, you see. I was reading about the old preacher H.A. Ironside. He was preaching in a Bible conference with a bunch of other preachers. And one morning they all met for breakfast. And Dr. Ironside said, Brethren, I have a question that I want to ask, and I want you each to answer it individually. He said, I've been thinking about the Lord's return, and I want to ask you, do you think that the Lord is coming today? And they went around this group of several preachers, and each one said a variation of this. Dr. Ironside, we know that he could come. We know that his coming is imminent. We know all of that. But you asked, do we really believe he's coming today? And the answer to your question is, I don't really think that he's going to come today. Now, the truth is, if somebody asked us that and we told the truth about it, we'd say the same thing. Now, I know you think you're so holy, you're always expecting the Lord to come. But again, if we told the truth about it, we'd say the same thing. I know he could come today. I know he might come before we get through here today. But I don't really think he's going to. When all these preachers said that to Dr. Ironside, Dr. Ironside said to them, okay, now let me read you something that Jesus said. And he read that verse, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's coming. Jesus cautioned us, be always ready, because it'll be in an hour when you're not expecting it that I'll come. Now, how do we get ready for his coming? Well, the first thing is that the individual needs to repent and receive Christ as Savior. In fact, the very reason he hasn't already come is because he's giving you time to get saved. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. And it's within a context where he's talking about the second coming. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Hear it now. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the reason that people sometimes say, well, why is the Lord waiting so long and things like that? Well, he told us the reason right there, because he's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell, though a lot of people will. That's not his will. A person who goes to hell goes because of their choice, not because of God's choice. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's long-suffering, and that's one of the reasons why he has put off his coming as long as he has, because he's giving a window of opportunity for more people to get saved. Now, if you're not saved, if you can't go back in your mind to some point in your life when you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior, then, dear friend, you need to be saved. I promise you, when he comes in the rapture, you're not going to want to be left behind here on this earth. And so that's the first thing. That's the essential thing. If you're going to go when he comes, you're going to have to be saved. You're going to have to come to know him as your Savior. That's the first thing. And then, after the person is saved, the person should then set out to serve Christ and live a consistent, holy Christian life. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Since he's coming, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, since Jesus is coming, those of us who are saved need to be serving him. And he also tells us that since Jesus is coming, that we should live a consistent, godly Christian life. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If I'm watching and waiting and expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come at any time, then I'm going to try to live a godly life. Why? Because I'm not going to want him to come back and find me doing something he told me not to do, you see. And so, this is how you prepare. First, you get saved, and then you give your life to him and try to live for him and use your life, the life that he gave you, to bring honor and glory to him. Jesus said, I will come again. Now, to us, it's been a long time since he said that, almost 2,000 years ago. But God's view of time isn't the same as ours. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter points out that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So on God's timetable, Jesus has just been back in heaven for about 2 days since he left earth. God doesn't look at time the way that we do. And so Jesus said, I will come again. Oh, you say, yeah, he said that so long ago, and where is he? Yeah, I know Peter said you'd say that. Where's the promise of His coming? Well, when His time gets here, and it will be His time, it won't be in your time, it won't be in the time of the guy on TV and the guy on the radio, it'll be in His time when He comes, but He either has to come or He has to lie. Is that right? It's what He said, I will come again. So if He doesn't come, then He was lying. Now, my Savior is not a liar. In fact, one of His names and titles is the Truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And He is coming again. The question is, when He comes, will you be ready? Are you saved? And if you are saved, are you a Christian who's trying to use your life to bring honor and glory to the Lord? That's what you do to prepare for His coming. Father, would You bless now this morning the thoughts that we've brought forth from the Bible about the second coming of the Savior? I pray if there is someone with us this morning who's never trusted